That's a long walk up to the front. Yeah, I'm in disguise today. Some of you don't recognize me because I have a collar, but I assure you the shirt was free. Yeah. Bree and I went to a conference not long ago, a couple weeks ago in Indianapolis, and we got suckered. I mean, we got asked if we would fill in at a Converge Missions, blah, blah, blah. But I didn't really hear the blah, blah, blah part, so I didn't really know what we were getting into. And so when we showed up, we got off the airplane, got in the rental car, and we showed up at this mega church, and we walked into this room, and everybody turned around and looked at us. So there was kind of like, I guess like stealth was not an option anymore. So I said something stupid, people laughed at me, and then we were good to go. But it wound up, the moral of that story, was that even a story? Is the word yes. So I would like, if you would repeat after me the word yes. I'll say yes, and then you say yes. And let's hear how that goes. All right, yes.
Yes.
One more time, yes.
Yes.
How about C?
C.
All right, there we go. Saying yes got us into that opportunity, which wound up, we were there for something totally different. But for me, that wound up being the most meaningful part of the whole experience. We had people, and I was like, we're filling in for somebody. And they said, no, you are supposed to be here. You're not filling in. You're supposed to be here. You have a voice. And so Bree, my wife back there, and I, we ended up helping kind of come up with some language, some vision language, some mission statement language for Converge and for their send opportunities, which was really, and I ate bugs. I just thought I'd slip that in there. Yeah, I ate bugs. So again, saying yes. We were like writing all this vision language, this big heavy stuff. And then I felt like, wow, they've invited us into this situation. I got to be a team sport. So when they said, do we have any volunteers, 3 volunteers, I was like, I'll do it. Because I don't always think things through. And so then I ate some bison, which was good. I ate some alligator, which was good. And then I ate a handful of bugs. And the moral of that story was, when you are on the mission field, when you are in someone else's culture, you need to receive these things as gifts. And when you say yes with a smile. And so I ate a handful of bugs and kissed my wife later. But and then I thought, wait, I ride a motorcycle, so that's not really, anyway, bugs in my teeth. Anyway, I've been asked today, I'm going to be asked to not speak again, but I've been asked, what are some of my journey points here at TCC? What are some of my takeaways as resident, and sort of marry it to a verse or two that I've been presented, and keep that around 15 minutes. So I think I'm at the 14-minute mark now. Oh, and if you're a visitor, I'm not the regular guy. All right, so you got to promise me this one thing: please come back next week. All right, hear the regular guy. Don't. Okay. All right, amen. Anyhow, let's say a quick prayer, and then we'll get into God's word in a minute. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this opportunity to gather, to just kind of be steeped in things that are youth related and things that are service related. And I thank you for the word yes, which can be such a terrifying word, but can open the door to so many blessings. I ask, Lord, that you would give each of us something to take away today from the message, from Jake's testimony, from the opportunities that come later, and that we could each walk away with something to ponder over as we go from this place this week. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So what do Whitney Houston, Muhammad Ali, Neil Peart, P.T. Barnum, Bill Russell, Simone Biles, Tiger Woods, and maybe a Honda Accord have in common? Well, at one point or another, they've been listed as the greatest. Muhammad Ali, self-proclaimed the greatest, right? The Honda Accord, right? People have touted that as being the greatest car that's been made. I don't know if I agree or disagree, but it is a borderline bad theology, biblical. If you go to Acts 21 and you realize that the disciples were all in one accord, so maybe a Honda, that's not too much of a stretch. I don't know. That's an old Nazarene joke. Anyway, let's get away from me and get into the Word. So if you have a Bible or if you have a phone app or something, let's go to the book of Mark and chapter 9. And we're going to read about the greatest. And then we're going to go to Matthew. We're going to go to a little spot in Matthew as well for a variation on a theme. I hear those pages turn, and I like that. I'm an analog kid. I like real things, dials, switches, buttons, real life, books. I love it. But for you phone people, I don't know how to use the technology, so I'm embarrassed. So I say I like books a lot. All right. Ooh, there's technology now. I love it. So Muhammad Ali's going to walk in any second. Who is the greatest? And they, this is the disciples and Jesus, came to Capernaum, I've heard it both ways. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down. Now that's teacher mode back then. When Jesus sits down, it's time to learn, okay? So he sat down and called the 12. And he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." If we go over to Matthew 18, we'll put that up on the screen for you so you don't have to flip. Matthew 18, 3-5, again, a variation on a theme here. This is Jesus talking. "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me." So I'd like to give you a little background on my life as I lead, you know, through my journey here at TCC into the present. You can better understand how this experience has impacted me. So JP, if you get that picture of me and my cousin on the couch there. So I was born in Quincy, right? This is me over here. Take a look. I don't fit into those overalls anymore. My cousin and I are still great, great friends. I was born in Quincy, but I grew up rural. So my first spoken language was pidgin, not Papua New Guinea, but the bird. That's kind of weird, so I should explain that. So it was like, just like in Sesame Street, when I was a little tiny baby, pigeons used to land in Quincy on the sill, and they would make their pigeon noises outside my window. So my parents, they were hearing pigeons, but at weird times. What is that? They go into the room, and it was me. So I guess I was like trying to communicate. So maybe I'm bilingual. I don't know if that makes me, but that just makes me weird probably. Anyhow, I grew up in South Hanson. So most of you should go, What? Where? And so that's exactly the kind of town I loved. It was rural. In the summertime, it was bugs buzzing, clouds scudding by. I lay down in the grass, listened to the birds, the breeze. We had railroad tracks that had a freight train on it. We had cranberry bogs, very few people, and no traffic. Paradise, right? But here's the thing about my life way back then. I truly, as a little guy, I felt the presence of God out there under the sky. I felt a sense of belonging. I was a God-intended part of that scene. Then school happened. All right, and you should feel a little pit in your gut, right? Ooh. Other kids, when I got to school, they seemed to know everything I didn't know. They knew how to dress, how to talk, how to act, how to pay attention, but not me. I was lost. I stood out. I got picked on. I didn't want to be around, right? And you can make of that what you will, but I was a little guy. I didn't want to be around. I lost my joy. I lost my childlike sense of wonder. And I'm under 10 years old at that time. How did I respond to the world around me? I learned how to show no pain. I learned how to withdraw. I learned how to count on no one. even if it meant great suffering for me. I grew up, I stopped trusting, I stopped hoping, and I completely stopped loving myself. You don't have to raise your hand, but anybody tracking with me right now? I was in a child's body, but I had lost my ability to be childlike. You fast forward many years and past a lot of mental, emotional, and some physical trauma. I will spare you from all of that. I became a sixth grade teacher eventually for a while, about 7 years. I worked with Allison O'Hara. I was also a head counselor at a day camp in Dedham for 21 years, working with six-year-olds like Ken Mackin, who was one of my guys. And you know, I knew some 6 and 11-year-olds. And I mean, like, old 11-year-olds. Do you know what I'm talking about? They were already getting stale at that age. You know some of these people. But I've also worked with some 60, 70, 80-year-old children. Think about that for a second. Some of them are right here in this room. We're talking about people who have either retained or regained a childlike nature. All right, guess who's more enjoyable to be around? That old 11-year-old. He used to break my heart to see old little kids. Or that young old person, right? I probably just offended somebody there, huh? Well, if you're offended, it means you're listening. So anyway, let's get back to the word. According to what we just read in Mark and in Matthew, people who welcome children and those who somehow manage to remain childlike, especially in the face of age, success, or talent, are the greatest. Remember earlier, I mentioned how I was born a child. I got really very old for a number of years. And then I couldn't figure out how God could use me, if at all. Consider again Matthew 18, 3 to 5. Listen to these words. Unless you turn and become like children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And what did it say? Unless you turn. Unless, you can put up a U-turn sign. Unless you turn, right? The thing that began to make the difference in my life was humility. And I'm talking 180 degrees. Not that 365-degree humility that some people do. They're like, to your face, they're like, oh, I've changed. I have changed. And then they're back in the same direction. I've done that too, right? I'm talking about the 180-degree repent turn. So when I had gotten to rock bottom, which some of you guys have been, I realized something really, really terrifying at rock bottom. What I found at rock bottom was a shovel, right? At rock bottom, I found a shovel. When you think you get to your lowest point, and I got to my lowest point, you can always go lower, right? So I had decisions to make. Do I keep digging? Do I keep digging, digging, and digging, and die down in that hole, which was my future? Or do I surrender, humble myself, and reach out for help? And that's what I did. And I can tell you more about that part of my journey personally, if you'd like. Many of you know that recovery is a big part of my story. And it's in part why I'm standing here today. So a huge blessing. So if you'd like to hear more about that, you know, shoot me a text or something, and we can have a coffee and talk about that part of my story. But anyway, that's enough about me. Amen? Thank you. Let me tell you a quick story about what it looks like to live childlike. I was at the mall many, many years ago. A mall was like a giant building, and there was like stores in it. I don't know. We got South Shore Plaza left, but they took the roofs off most of these places. I was in a mall down in Hanover, and I was nursing a coffee and sitting on a bench. So the way my dad and I did it is we would go to the mall with my mother and my sister. We didn't want to go to the mall, but we liked a cappuccino now and again. So we'd get a coffee and we would bench hop. So my mother and sister would go in a store, we'd sit on a bench. They'd come out, we'd move down to the next available bench. And by the time our coffee was gone, hopefully we'd be ready to get out of there. But while I was on the bench, watching, just people watching, I'm a people watcher, right? As a creative, I get a lot of inspiration from snippets of conversation and things that I just kind of soak into me. But I saw something really astonishing. I saw a dad and his son, and we got a picture of a dad and son. This is not the right people, but this is a picture that can put it into your mind. So the dad had a problem with his leg, and I'm not sure what it was, but it left him with a pretty unique limp. And so what stunned me, though, about the scene was in what his son was doing. And so the boy was probably 5-6 years old. He was limping in the exact same way. And the boy didn't have anything wrong with his leg. Dad's leg had a funny twist in it. And so the dad had something wrong, but the son's legs were perfectly fine. Why was the boy limping? He was limping because that is the way his father walked. The boy was walking in perfect imitation of his father. Isn't that incredible? And here's a quote. This is like another variation on a theme. A quote that I find worth considering. So I first read it in John Mark Comer's book, Practicing the Way. Did a Bible study with Eric and with Matt. In the back, the quote Comer mentioned, it's a first century Jewish blessing that says something weird. May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. Huh, that sounds kind of weird, right? Is that a good thing or a bad thing? I'm not so sure. I've heard eat my dust, you know, things like that. But this is be covered in the dust of your rabbi. Why am I bringing that up? And how is that relevant to the verses? Well, the expression, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi, what it means is a student ought to be following their teacher, their rabbi, so closely on their journey that the dust the teacher's kicking up gets on the student's clothes. Right? Does that make sense? You've seen examples like this. You started watching a show every week, and suddenly you've adopted words or phrases that you've heard on the show. You didn't try to do that, just all of a sudden things pop out of your mouth, and you're like, oh, that's from that show. Or your roommate, they work at a coffee shop, and every day they go to work, and they come home smelling like coffee, right? And how does that happen? Is that a miracle? No, you pick up where you're hanging out, right? So I want to bring that back to my experience here at Trinity. Young people pick up new languages, idioms, technology so much faster and with more command than people my age. I regularly, at Inside Out, say things that make me sound stupid and very old. And it's kind of hilarious. And things do change, though. Phrases that were used when I was a kid don't mean the same thing. So sometimes I'm embarrassed and have to either apologize or say, wait, why did you guys laugh there? That wasn't supposed to be funny. Right? Or usually they'll just be like, ugh, because it's like an old guy saying something. Anyway, that's humbling. The truth is, though, considering how quickly young people pick up languages and technology, doesn't it make sense? The best time to bring up children in the way they should walk in is as soon as possible. Teach them to seek God. Teach them to pray. Teach them to go to the Word every day. Teach them the value of missions. I think we do a really good job at that here at TCC, but I know many of us might be unsure how we fit in to that, especially if we don't have kids or our kids are grown. First of all, let me just lay this out there. Do you know you are still a child of God? There's a Lori McKenna song which breaks my heart, and it's called Even When You're My Age. And I'm not going to think about it because I'll get choked up. But I think about myself. My dad is 80. But when I go over or when I call my dad on the phone, I am definitely still his child. He still sounds so happy to hear from me. And no matter how old and cantankerous and ornery and creaky I get, I'm still my father's child. You out there, each one of you is still a child of God. God's little girl, God's little boy, right? Some of us have fallen into a trap where we're acting a little too grown up. That was me, right? I spent too long walking around too old. I was too young to be so old, right? If that makes sense. But now here, I've spent 2 years so far as a resident. I've been walking in the dust, or rather the coffee grounds, of my supervisors here. So I've been walking alongside Anna, walking alongside youth team and volunteers. My role models here have been people who are teachable, humble, eager to walk in the way of the Lord. This has put me in a position of humility and teachability and childlikeness, I would say. I don't know it all, and that's a great thing. Keeps me young. Through my residency, I've had the privilege of leading, teaching, and walking alongside many of the young people here at TCC. I recognize the childlike spirit in so many of them, but I also recognize how hard it is to stay childlike. And I see firsthand how the world today threatens to shape our youth in the same way I was misshaped as a kid. I see the great impact adult leaders and volunteers who have walked with God for a lifetime can have on our young people. But I also see the crucial importance of adults who've been through the fire, who've made critically bad decisions in the past, but who have been redeemed by the grace of Christ and now walk in his way, humbled and teachable. What a blessing, right? My time here working with the youth has caused me to lean on God like almost no other time in my life. This experience has developed a new level of faith and trust that I never knew I could reach. Are you looking to reach a new level of faith and trust? Is a spirit of timidity or complacency or maybe a reliance on self holding you back? Let's go back to a couple of verses real quick. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Is there someone in your life God keeps putting in your path? It could be a child, but is there someone in your life God keeps putting in your path, and you've been avoiding the situation because it's too time-consuming? Maybe they're culturally very different. Maybe you're afraid you won't know what to say if you do meet them for a conversation. Remember, you aren't supposed to be receiving them in your name, right? Receive them in the name of Christ. And if you aren't receiving them, you're receiving Christ if you're receiving them in his name, right? Think about it that way. They're not coming in your name, none of this stuff. You are receiving them as Christ in his name. And it's like you're receiving God. So you could take the burden off yourself, okay? Don't you worry about screwing things up necessarily. I say necessarily because I've got, you know, my lips just flap in the breeze sometimes. But pray and pray and pray ahead of time. Ahead of your conversation, let the Holy Spirit lead. That's how I ended up working with young people again after I gave up on teaching. I've told many people I'm a recovering educator. Right? And then I realized down the road, I was avoiding what God was trying to tell me. But when I found myself in a humble state, I became ready again to receive. Okay? Or consider this verse. If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. Maybe it's time you took a chance and served somewhere. Take a chance and serve someone. It sounds risky, but it's not a risk if the Lord is in it. If you're not sure where or whom to serve, you could take a gifts assessment. I think Eric has given 24 gifts assessment in the last 2 months. It's an exaggeration, but it's not much. Or ask those who know you best, where do they see you fitting in or alongside whom? An adage in recovery, some of the circles that I walk in there that are like, you know, are you having a rough time? Is everything going wrong for you? Are you stuck in a rut you can't get out of? Are you hopeless? Are you helpless? Well, you know what you do? What's the cure? Help somebody. Help somebody. There's no better way to take all of that nonsense off of yourself or all of that weight off of yourself than to help somebody else, because what it does is it takes the focus off of you, off of me, right? Some people say ego stands for easing God out. Sometimes we don't even know we're doing it, But we get into our routines, we get into our rhythms, things start to pile up, and we forget sometimes, and I mean this graciously, but that we're not the center of the universe. And when you find yourself, when I find myself in those ruts, one of the almost 100% cure for that is to help somebody else, right? It's crazy. My experience here at TCC, as I wrap up, don't worry, it's been a big lesson in saying yes. That's why I wanted you guys to repeat that at the beginning, just to get familiar with how that word feels. Because yes was a word I didn't say for a long time. And I was going to pull a muscle if I said that word without stretching back then. But I learned over time to say yes. So this experience as a resident has been a big lesson in saying yes. Saying yes led me years ago to join the worship team as a bass player. This was under Maddie Qualick, and then under Boney and Michael McDonald, not the Doobie Brother, and most recently under Jim Slowey, right? I said yes, and I wound up back there and sing twice a year. Saying yes led me to accept the role of interim youth leader when Anna was on maternity leave. I was interim Matt, which I love that title for some reason, interim Matt. I just like that. Saying yes to my role as interim Matt led me to say yes to a two-year residency here at TCC, against, I should say, the world's better judgment, right? Against the world's better judgment. But God was throwing doors wide open, and he was slamming other doors shut. There was no doubt in Bree and my mind that God wanted me to say yes. Saying yes to this residency meant saying yes to becoming point person for the worship team, terrifying, which led me to say yes to be the worship leader, terrifying. Saying yes to the residency led me to say yes to becoming co-leader of Inside Out Student Ministries alongside Anna. This whole experience has been a big lesson in saying yes. Yes to stepping out in faith. Yes to trusting God. Yes to opening my hands to what God would remove, and yes to what God would have me receive. And what God has poured out has been blessing upon blessing upon blessing. And to be real, not all blessings feel good at the time. Anyone know what I'm talking about? Not all blessings feel good. Some of them sting quite dearly. But when they are from God, they are good. Because God is good all the time. Is that enough out of me? Say yes. Let's pray, and then I'll invite Eric to come up. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this just wonderful opportunity just to be in and amongst brothers and sisters in this family of Christ. And Lord, I'm just so grateful to have this opportunity to serve. I'm so grateful for every person in this room, every person on the live stream who's tuned in and is just open to hear what you would have them to hear this morning. Lord, I just pray that you would take us from this place full of grace, maybe full of open doors, and with something to chew on that you would have us to bring back next week. I pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.